in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came down with his army from Rome, invaded the land of Israel, came all the way to the city of Jerusalem, and destroyed it. When they attacked the temple, I understand that because of the costliness of the gold which was found in the stones of the temple itself, the walls of the temple, they literally did not leave one stone upon another in order to get all the gold that was there. Interestingly enough, 30 years prior to that time, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that one day there would not be one stone left upon another in those temple walls. The nation of Israel, for a time, ceased to be. It was dispersed and scattered throughout the lands, and no longer did they have any political power whatsoever. Many, because of that, said that this was God's judgment upon the nation for their rejection of the Messiah, and certainly it was, and that God had cast off the Jews. He was no longer, or would not any longer, deal with them as a nation. He had committed himself to the church. Therefore, the church was to inherit all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The nation of Israel would be no more. In 1948, something significant happened, culminating from a series of events, beginning with the Balfour Declaration. The nation of Israel once again came into existence. This should have signaled to many that their idea that God had given up on the nation of Israel was a false concept. But even today, many still believe that the church has inherited all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the nation of Israel is just kind of an anomaly, shouldn't be there, and God is not going to deal with them as a people ever again. They just happen to be there. Well, the question that I want to answer tonight is, what will become of the nation of Israel? In Luke chapter 13, there is some information that is given to us that I believe tells specifically that God has not put away the nation of Israel. He has put them aside, but He has not put them away. Yes, He is dealing with the church today. But I believe the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still will be fulfilled to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That one day, once again, God will turn back to the nation of Israel when they turn to Him. And there is a great and glorious future awaiting those people. Let's see if we can prove that, though, from the Scriptures. Beginning at verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Him, "Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." Now, whether that was a Pharisee that came that was sympathetic to the cause of Christ is uncertain. There were a few Pharisees that came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on Him. Some were somewhat sympathetic to Him without believing in Him, and most of the Pharisees were antagonistic to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a possibility that we can take this just as it's written here and understand the motive to be pure, that he had a concern for the Lord, that Herod was going to be upset with him, which he was. After all, Herod had killed John the Baptist for preaching the same message that the Lord Jesus was preaching, and Jesus was now up in Herod's territory in Galilee and coming under his jurisdiction, and possibly there was a legitimate threat to the Lord Jesus, and this Pharisee desired for him to be kept alive. Another possibility, though, and possibly even a probability, is that this Pharisee wanted him to get out of Galilee and down into Judea, where he would come under the government of the Roman procurator, Pilate, and the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, where they knew that they could get him. And that's even more probable than a Pharisee that was sympathetic to the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, for whatever the reason, this Pharisee is trying to get Christ out of Galilee because he was in physical danger. Verse 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now what he's saying here is his ministry in that area of the country will come to a conclusion in 3 days. Nevertheless, I must walk. And I emphasize the word must. I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. There is an interpretation here, I believe, a principle that can be applied to the nation of Israel. And that is that God has a prophetic plan which cannot be altered. This Pharisee, for whatever reason, is telling him, I want you out of this area of the country. You're in physical danger here. And the Lord Jesus says, look, don't think that Herod has an ability to do something to me that God doesn't have in his prophetic plan. In fact, in the prophetic plan of God, I have a ministry that must be accomplished. I am casting out demons. I am bringing physical cures to people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will conclude my ministry here and be moving on. There is a time that has been appointed for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus knew exactly when that time was. We read in the other Gospels that he had set his face directly towards Jerusalem. He knew that his time was at hand, and he was moving towards the appointed place at the appointed time, which brings me to the next thing we see here in verse 33. He says, a prophet must perish in Jerusalem. It had been the history of the nation of Israel that all the prophets that God had sent to them were losing their lives in Jerusalem. Not only had God appointed a time for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, he had appointed a place for his death. And as long as Jesus was up in Galilee, as long as that specific day had not come, there was nothing that Herod could do to him to alter the plan of God. Now, the application of that principle is this. God has a specific plan for the nation of Israel. In the end times, you can read in the prophetic literature, specifically the book of Revelation, of the things that are going to be happening, and they're all going to be centered around the nation of Israel. Well, in order for there to be battles in the nation of Israel, there must be a nation of Israel. I was reading in a commentary this afternoon. Actually, I had read it some time ago, and I just refreshed my memory this afternoon. There was a suburban area just outside a major U.S. city, and it was kind of an elite neighborhood. It was getting built up, and a couple of Jewish families had moved into the area, and it wasn't a big problem. But it was a nice place, and all of a sudden a number of Jewish families settled in this elite neighborhood, and some of the people got upset that there were so many Jews in their neighborhood, and they began protesting and seeing what they could do to keep the Jews out of the area. One day a Bible-believing pastor got wind of what was going on, and he announced from the pulpit that the next week he would be preaching on how to get rid of the Jews. Well, obviously there was some concern in the congregation, and word leaked out to the media. In fact, it even was put in the newspaper that this pastor was preaching a message on how to get rid of the Jews. That Sunday morning, a Jewish rabbi came marching in, sat right down up front in the church. And the pastor read his text, I believe it was from Jeremiah, that basically says, as long as the sun and the stars and the moon remain, the nation of Israel will never perish out of his sight. And the pastor went on to say, if you want to get rid of the Jews, you have to get rid of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Do that, and they will perish. And Jewish rabbi looked up, nodded to the pastor, and said, "Everything is fine." God has a specific prophetic plan for the nation of Israel. It has not been cast away. It has been cast aside for a time being while the church is still here. But once the church is raptured out of here, by the way, an event that we're hopefully looking forward to, God will once again return to His people Israel and will move through them once again. He has a specific time when that's going to take place, and His prophecies are located in the nation of Israel. They must be fulfilled there. There must be a nation. Then look at verse 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me till the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." There is a prophetic plan of God which cannot be altered. There is also a persistent passion of Christ which cannot be denied. Jesus looks out over this city and he says, "How many times would I have gathered my people like a chicken will gather her chicks together and put them under her wings for protection? I would love to draw you unto myself and spread my arms of protection around you, but I called unto you and you wouldn't come to me and receive all the benefits. And because your rejection of me, your house will be left desolate." We see this passionate appeal of Christ in seeking the Jews to come unto himself. But when they rejected him, their house became desolate. And in 70 AD, the city was destroyed, and for a period of almost 1900 years, there was no nation of Israel. But would you notice something else? It says here, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me at all." Bonnie, I missed it again. "You shall not see me until." In that very word, "until," there's a promise of hope. You see, if it was said, "You shall never see me again," the people of Israel could have said, "That's it, we're done, it's past, it's history, there's no hope for us, we're done as a nation, we'll never come again to be." But the fact that he said, "You shall not see me until," means that there is coming a time when the nation will receive her Messiah. And therefore, if there's a time down the road when the nation is going to receive a Messiah, there must be a nation. What's going on in the meantime? May I say to you that God is demonstrating His love for the nation in its chastisement. Hebrews tells us that whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that comes to Him. Well, here is a nation that is under the chastisement of God now. Any parent of those who are teens or preteens more than likely has said at one occasion or another to their child, "Go to your room and stay there for a time." I believe that's what God the Father is doing to the nation of Israel right now. The parent hasn't said to the child, "I don't want to see you anymore. I just want you to go to your room where I won't see you for a time and you won't see me." There will be a cutting off of blessing. It's a time of chastisement in order to bring about a change of heart, a change of belief, a change of behavior. The nation of Israel is suffering under the chastising hand of God right now. Why? Because God loves that nation. It is a persistent passion. But notice, in verse 35, "You will not see me until you say, blessed is he that shall come in the name of the Lord. And the implication is, when you do say those words, and Scripture backs this up, I will receive you. I will call you again to myself. I will resume the relationship that I had with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We'll enter into the kingdom and have glory even greater than that of David and Solomon. His love was demonstrated in his receiving of them. And if he's going to receive them, they must be about. God has a prophetic plan which cannot be altered, persistent passion which cannot be denied. Now, what does this have to do with you and I? Years ago, I had the privilege of hearing I heard Marvin Rosenthal before his departure from his pre-trib position into his era of pre-wrath, rapture of the church. And he spoke on the prophetic plan of God for the nation of Israel. And he concluded with this, and these are good words. I still believe that he still holds to this today. All the promises that God has given to you and I are only as valid as the promises that he has to the nation of Israel. If God would ever renege on his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then all the promises that he's given to you and I as members of the Church of Jesus Christ are uncertain at best. They could be here today, gone tomorrow. If the promises given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were actual promises that God intended, but because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, were given to another, then if you and I fall into sin, and all the promises given to you and I could be given to another and taken from us. Do you realize that not only would we not have a promise of salvation, but even if we had salvation, there would be no promise that it would endure for our lifetimes and into eternity. That at any point in time, and even eternity itself, God could say to us, you know what, I'm done with you folks. I'm moving to another. What a wonderful thing happened in 1948 when the nation of Israel was reborn. We saw that God didn't put them away. He had only put them aside. And the prophetic plan of God, which Jesus spoke of, that the apostles wrote of in the New Testament, that even the Old Testament prophets spoke of in vague detail, was one day going to come to pass. That the love of God never diminished one iota for his people. And because of those things, we can count on them day in and day out for you and I. We have some great and wonderful promises. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you can lose them. Let's pray. Father, we bow in thanks tonight for your exceedingly great promises to us. We thank you that we can count on them. We don't have to worry about them being lost, even when we fail. And Father, we realize that that's not a reason then to be lax about our living. In fact, all the more, it's reason to be more careful, because we recognize your love for us. We recognize that your love is manifested in chastisement when the nation of Israel has gone astray. And you will do the same for us also. And certainly that's nothing that we want to endure. We'd rather have the hand of blessing upon us. So, Father, help us tonight as we recognize these promises to order our lives accordingly to them. May we live in purity and truth and sobriety and faithfulness and righteousness and all the other attributes that you desire to accomplish in and through us. Lord, help us to be those that will testify of your goodness and your grace. And we might leave here tonight refreshed in the things of God, and vibrant in our testimony for the glory of God. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.